At the beginning of last year, Stephen and I were lucky enough to spend 3 months in Washington, D.C. on sabbatical. We lived at the Virginia Seminary in Alexandria, where I was doing some work, and at a welcome reception that they had for us and other visitors, we met various people who, in their wonderful, kind American way, invited us to their homes and to their churches in the period that we were there. One person that we met that day worked at the Pentagon, and he invited us to go to their weekly Wednesday Episcopalian, read Anglican, Eucharist. We were intrigued. A visit to the Pentagon, the heart of American military might, to go to church. So we went on the appointed day, and after going through multiple security screenings, it was only a few days after the Boston Marathon bombing, we were escorted by our host and given a tour of the amazing and impressive building. It's like a small town, really, with thousands of people working there, and there are shops and restaurants and hairdressers and post offices as well as offices. And as we headed down to the chapel, our host explained that the chapel was in fact relatively new. That it had been built after the terrorist attacks on 9/11, and it had been built on the spot where the hijacked plane had hit the Pentagon, killing 125 Pentagon workers, as well as the people on the plane. He said the Pentagon had never had a single chapel before the terrorist attacks. Various groups used different spaces as they needed them. But after 9/11, it was agreed that they needed a chapel, and they needed it on the spot where the plane had hit. And the chapel needed to be an interfaith chapel. So when we walked in, it was set up with an altar and candles for the Anglican Eucharist. But over against the wall, you could see the ark with the scrolls for the Torah, for Jewish worship. And we knew that on Friday, Muslim prayers were held. So the response of those working at the heart of the American military when attacked on 9/11 was to pray. I was astonished. It didn't fit my expectations of what I was going to find at all. Jesus tells us a story today in the Gospels about a farmer who goes out to sow seeds. But this is not the kind of farmer that his Palestinian listeners would be expecting. He's not a careful farmer, preparing his soil and sowing with precision so as not to waste the seed. What kind of farmer scatters seed on rocky ground and amongst the thorn bushes? Some of the seed, Jesus says, falls on good ground, and this seed produces crops way beyond what any farmer might hope for. But the farmer doesn't seem to do anything special to make this happen. The crop just flourishes anyway. So farmers of Jesus' time would have been very surprised and puzzled by this story. And well, if the Palestinian farmers of today wanted to go and scatter their seeds, they'd find a wall on some of their farmland. And today, I bet they wouldn't be going out with all of those airstrikes going on. The gospel writer that we call Matthew gives us an interpretation of Jesus' parable of the sower. Now, Jesus didn't usually explain his parables. Parables are intriguing stories to make the listeners wonder and think. But Matthew and the community that he is writing for have lots of questions in their post-resurrection, post-Jesus life. And the question they seem to be asking here is, why does the good news that we are preaching about Jesus Christ not always take root and grow? Why hasn't every single person that we have spoken to with this good news become a follower of Jesus? Well, it's obviously because some of the people that we are preaching to are not good soil. We have scattered the seed, but the people are like rocky ground. They were never going to hear the word in the first place. They were never going to grow. So Matthew's interpretation answers the question of his community. And we can easily fall into the same trap and label those who we might disagree with as being the rocky ground and the thorns. I'm sure we can think of plenty of people who we want to put into that box. But what might the questions be that we might want to bring to this parable? What might the questions be for our community instead? Our questions need to go back to the original parable, which is about the actions of God more than it is about the response of the people. It's about the actions of this reckless farmer sowing seeds everywhere and the plants popping up where you are going to least expect them, like in the heart of the Pentagon, for example. So what is this seed? The seed that the sower scatters might be the word of God, as Matthew describes it, or it might be love, it might be the Spirit, it might be God's presence or God's justice or God's surprises, God's inspiration. The parables always describe the kingdom of God, God's realm, God's way. And the way of God in this story is reckless abandon, sowing the word or love or justice or inspiration everywhere. Everywhere, not just inside churches, not just amongst people who might agree with our theology, not just amongst people who like the same music we do. Everywhere. Everywhere in your lives, in your families, in your homes, and in your workplaces, and in the people you encounter in the week. So do we have eyes to see and ears to listen? Where has some seed popped up and grown in your life this week when you didn't expect it? Have you had an unexpected conversation with someone, read an article by someone you were sure you were going to disagree with, or been to a social occasion you really didn't want to go to and had a great conversation? Jesus says, let anyone with ears listen. As people of faith, we are encouraged to listen and watch for the way of God to be revealed. In the first couple of months that I've had in this parish as vicar, I've been spending as much of my time as possible listening. Listening to your stories of life and faith, and listening to the various leaders of our city as they tell me how they see St. Matthew's, and how we can serve our city. What I'm really interested in us doing as a faith community is listening together to the voices of our neighbourhood. Like the old Sesame Street song, "Who are the people in your neighbourhood?" In the 2011 census, there were 3,255 people living on this western half of the Auckland CBD census area. 3,255. In 2013, they counted 10,104. 7,000 people have moved into this side of the city in the last 12 years. And I'm not sure that St. Matthew's has really noticed. Our church is placed in the most densely populated neighbourhood of our country. And yet very few of us who gather here on a Sunday live within walking distance of our church. Most of you pass by many churches in order to come here for our beautiful music, for our theology, and for the beauty of our sacred space. And that's great. I am very glad that you are all here. My question is, though, how can we listen to our neighbours? How can we look and see where the seed has been scattered and where it's already growing? Because God recklessly sows seeds in all the corners of our city, and if we don't take a look, we are never going to see it. What is going on in the lives of the thousands of people in the apartments around us and the thousands of people who work in the offices during the week? What are the students learning and seeking? What are the families and children facing? And how would we know? We're doing some work together on our own pastoral care as a community, and we have another session that Alana is going to lead for us after our service. And as we learn to listen better to each other, we will be more ready to listen to the voices of our neighbourhood and our city. God shows up in the most unexpected of places, and that is because God is like a reckless farmer who sows the seed everywhere, on the path, on the rocky ground, in the shallow soil, and in the deep soil. And we are certainly not able to discern just by looking which is the rocky ground and which is the soil. Our own assumptions get very much in the way. Instead, we are called to listen and to be open and to watch and to be astonished when a bountiful harvest appears in front of us. For as sure as the rain and the snow come, says the prophet Isaiah, so does the word come from the mouth of God, and it never returns empty. God's word, or love, or inspiration, or justice, or peace, is sown in our hearts and lives in the lives of those around us. Let anyone with ears listen and watch and be amazed.